for the interruption.
Perfectly fine. Happy to welcome more. Please join me in prayer. Holy and loving God, we thank you for bringing us here together for the sacrament of baptism and for this holy day. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, holy and loving God. Amen. Amen. Perfect timing. In the summer after my third grade year, I went away for my first sleepaway camp. You guys remember this? It was a one-week camp deep in the Santa Cruz Mountains of Central California. The woods around the camp were the setting for that classic 80s movie, Stand By Me. Have any of you seen that? Do you remember it? For those of you who have not seen it, picture thick forests and a train trestle over a deep river. The cabins are surrounded by coastal redwoods, Sequoia sempervirens, the mammoth trees that grow 350 feet tall, 30 feet wide, and live for 1,800 years. It was an incredible setting to spend my first time away from home. The camp was appropriately named Redwood Christian Camp. We spent the days walking in creeks and catching newts and banana slugs and playing games like Red Rover. And at night, the entire camp would gather around to sing songs and perform skits in the little outdoor amphitheater that they had there with a fire pit in the center. Just classic camp experience. It was in that bucolic setting that I first read today's gospel passage. I remember sitting by a creek during our cabin's Bible study and smelling the dry redwood needled leaves crunching between my fingers as a cabin mate read slowly this passage. Afterward, our counselor, who was nicknamed Fun Guy, beautiful pun, he told us how Simon became Peter, the rock upon which Jesus built his church. He told us how Peter was the model of faith, strong and committed. Peter believed, and that unshakable belief made him the firm foundation for Jesus' church. Now, 30 years later, after undergraduate studies in literature, after working as a songwriter, after seminary, after learning the ancient biblical languages, after working as a priest, after having my own kids, after 30 years of relationship with the eternal and loving God made known in Jesus Christ, I see this passage very differently. Now, I contextualize the name Jesus gives Peter within the broader narrative of Matthew's gospel and the God love life as a whole. Let's rewind a minute and consider what we know of Peter. Peter is one of the disciples who is closest to Jesus. If Jesus takes a couple of people with him anywhere, Peter is one of them. He is one of Jesus' inner circle. But Peter is anything but unchangeable and steady. Just 2 weeks ago, after we read about how, after a moment of walking on water, Peter was shaken. Do you remember what Jesus said to him? Ye of little faith. The week before that, Peter nearly missed the divine voice of Jesus' glory at the Transfiguration because he was so uncomfortable in front of the cool kids, Moses and Elijah. Not so long after today's story, it will be Peter, the rock, who denies that he has ever even met Jesus, much less that he believes he is the Son of the living God. In light of this knowledge, Jesus' nickname for Simon, Peter, Petros, rock, strikes me as ironic. Ironic, not sarcastic. It is a powerful nickname, consistent with Jesus' depiction of strength. Jesus constantly inverts our expectations of strength. Instead of coming into the world as a warlord Messiah that everyone expected, Jesus came as a baby. Instead of clearing out corrupt religious authorities and liberating Israel from Roman occupation, Jesus surrendered to arrest on false charges and allowed himself to be killed by the state. Over and over again, Jesus revealed how power is made perfect in weakness. This is the Jesus who said, "Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor, happy are you who suffer, love your enemies, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last." Jesus continually inverts our expectations. And again, here with Peter, Jesus teaches us about God's love and God's blessing. Jesus tells us that the cornerstone of faith is not perfection. Peter is anything but perfect. Peter, in fact, has the most dramatic ups and downs of any figure in the New Testament, apart from Paul, who comes way after Jesus' death. And consider Paul. Who does Jesus choose as a person who will spread the God love life to the world outside of Israel? Who will be Jesus' messenger to the Greek world? The guy who persecuted Christians, the guy who killed people for talking about Jesus. We see this sort of inversion of expectations in our own faith lives as well. So often, it is at our weakest, at the hardest moments of our lives, that we experience the divine most clearly. Getting sober. Getting cancer, losing our job, losing our loved ones, having new loved ones. These are the times when we feel God's presence so acutely. I personally feel God's presence often when I'm in nature and often when I am in peril in nature. On Friday, Jimmy Bartz, the rector of St. John's, and I and a couple other friends sauntered up Tiwana. And as we were about two-thirds of the way up, the clear morning sky gave way to rain. And that rain turned to thunder and lightning. And suddenly, we were exposed up on the rock in a place we prefer not to be. That humility, that vulnerability, brings us right back to the eternal ground of our being. Jesus doesn't make a mistake with Peter's name. Peter is the rock upon which the church is built. The church is built on humanity's need for the divine. It is imperfect. It is sometimes misleading. It can even be hurtful, but the church at its best is willing. It is willing to step out of the boat. It is willing to build temples. It is willing to cut off the ear of someone coming to arrest Jesus. Peter is the rock, just as Jesus is king. Jesus, the peasant country preacher who is killed by an occupying empire at the request of his own people. That so-called king, the lamb to Nero's lion, says, "I will build my church on this, the unfaithful, the selfish, the brokenhearted, the poor, the forgotten." Social scientist and author Brené Brown describes this power made perfect in weakness in the language of vulnerability. She says, "Spiritual connection grows when we allow our most vulnerable selves to be deeply seen and known." In other words, love of God and neighbor depend on vulnerability. God works through the vulnerable. Which brings us to the reading from the Hebrew Bible. Exodus. This story is the continuation of God's blessing and the return of those people to the promised land. But how does it start? It starts with the Hebrew people enslaved in Egypt with their children being killed. This is a classic sequel narrative. My children have recently gotten into Return of the Jedi and all the Star Wars stuff. And do you remember how Return of the Jedi starts? We've got Han Solo's incarnate. Everybody's in jail. Everybody's in prison. Jabba the Hutt's got everybody locked up. Luke's lost one of his hands. How are they going to come back from this? That's how the story starts. Where is this going to go from here? Yes, later we'll have the Passover and the parting of the Red Sea, God providing for all the people of Israel in the desert and the Ten Commandments, all that. But before that, we have the story of women. The entire narrative of Exodus is set in motion by the subversive love and courage of women. Moses' mother, Moses' sister, Pharaoh's daughter, and the midwives. In a decidedly patriarchal story from a decidedly patriarchal time, God makes these women the cornerstone. We know about Moses' mother setting her baby in a basket in the Nile, and we know how Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses and takes him from the river, connects Moses' sister and mother, and then raises the baby as her own. I am particularly fond of the role the midwives play in this story. In the interest of transparency, my wife is a midwife. So I'm a little bit biased. But it's the midwives who are the first to rebel against Pharaoh's corrupt and deadly regime. It's fitting that they are the first models of faith in Exodus. Midwives, by profession, usher us into life. They facilitate the miracle that starts it all. That miracle, the moment of faith, is messy, it is risky, it is dangerous, it's different every time, and it is inherently vulnerable. Amidst that mess, amidst that vulnerability, we see God's creative love at work. In a moment, we'll share the ritual of baptism. In the traditional language of the church, baptism marks new life in Christ, but we articulate that by saying, by welcoming these children into Christ's death. This inversion, again, of the language gives it power. In that new life, in that death, we step into a practice of vulnerability. No longer do we turn a blind eye to our neighbors in need. No longer do we live isolated from the ground of our being. No longer do we seek individual strength and grandeur, but deep connection born of shared vulnerability. It is upon that rock that Jesus builds something new in all of us. Amen. Amen.